hope is not, okay? Hope is not optimism, okay? Our general usage of the word hope has the sense of optimism about it. But Christian hope, biblical hope, is something much more different. Christian hope is certainty, okay? Okay, hope is not optimism, it is certainty. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. I look like this definition. It's the confident and favourable expectation of something good. Now, if you're confident in something, it's because you are sure. You are absolutely sure that this is going to happen. And has a connotation with, why do you know that? Because you know the person who has made the declaration that you hope in. Does that make sense? And I think we talk a lot about hope, very loosely. Well, I hope this is going to happen. But actually, in Christian terms, the hope that the Bible is speaking about is I know. I know that I know that I know that I know. And I can wait in hope because I know that this is, God has said this. So our first scripture is Micah 7:7. And Micah was a prophet who was living in the Old Testament times. The country was in a terrible mess. And in verse 1 of Micah chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Micah. And then the rest of his book, which is, I think, 3 chapters, he's talking about hope for the children of Israel because the mess they were in was awful. And in Micah 7:7, he says this, as for me, I will watch in hope for the Lord. I will wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. Now, can you hear the certainty in that? As for me, I don't care what the rest of you do, but because God has spoken to me and told me what he's going to do, as for me, I will wait in hope. And in the message it says, I'm not giving up. I'm sticking around to see what God will do. I'm waiting for God to make things right. And I'm counting on God to listen to me. You sense that certainty, like anybody else can just waver and get into fear. But I've heard God. Because I've heard God, I have that certainty of hope. Yeah. Now, I said to you that the certainty is tied up with a person. And it's tied up with hearing the voice of the Lord. Recently, we had the news of some friends of ours that a son who is 43, 44, was diagnosed with a growth in his abdomen, cancerous growth, and basically they didn't give him much hope at all, medically speaking. We prayed generally, but we then found out that he asked if he could see Charles and myself. Lives in Exeter, hadn't been out of bed, hadn't seen anybody. He's called Luke. And we went down to Exeter to see him. And the question I had for him is, Luke, he's a Christian, what has God said to you? And he said, many things. And I said, okay, well, shall I tell you what he said to me? And what the Lord had said to Charles and I as we were praying for him was that this was not unto death. This was not a terminal illness, although the medics said it was. They weren't going to operate because they said the growth was too big. But let me tell you that when this child was conceived, maybe a week, Charles and I were in a situation, a very serious situation, when deliverance was needed. And we took this young woman who needed deliverance. She was very demonized, very traumatized. We took her around to the house of a young couple who were this boy Luke's parents. So 43 years ago, we were praying for a young woman to be delivered of demons. And as we set out to pray, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, pray for the unborn child. And I argumentatively said, there isn't one here. And the Lord said to me, you pray and put that child under the protection of my blood. So I did. Whoever the unborn child is, Lord, I place them under the protection of your blood and into a place of safety while we minister to this girl. Afterwards, I asked the young couple, are you pregnant? And they said, no. I have four children by then, and I'm walking down the road home, and I go, oh, Lord. It must be me. But about a week later, this lady came up to me, and she said, I am pregnant. And Luke, who's the boy, who, young man now, who is in this crisis situation, God says to me, you placed him under my protection before you even knew his name. Do you think I'm going to abandon him now? So I said, well, what's the purpose for him, Lord? What's this for? And he said, it's going to show my glory. Now, I want to tell you that he came out of bed for the first time in 2 months to actually speak to us, and we prayed with him. And God had said every single thing that he'd said to us, he said to Luke. Wow. That he was going to live, that he would, they would see miracle, they would see this tumor shrink, that he was to go through the medical process, but that he would be amazed. We had a text from him this week to say he's on his second round of chemotherapy and he's just walked 12 kilometers. And his immune system is fine. They can't believe that his liver isn't affected or anything else. But he is not in hope. He is in hope, okay? In the certainty of the fact that God has spoken, that God is in control, that God has re-emphasized all the things he wanted to say. So I find myself singing an old chorus of a really ancient hymn. I know, I do. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock, which cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Saviour's love. So our hope is in Jesus, who's the anchor, who is keeping us safe. And the storms rage, and they do, and we know they do, but we know that he is for us. And that hope will not disappoint us. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says that hope will never disappoint us. And I know that. I know that when God has spoken and said he'll do something, you have to wait. There's no doubt there are times when you wait. You wait in hope. You wait proclaiming. Come on, what are you doing, God? You said you'd do this. Where are you? But the hope is not like, well, maybe he won't. The hope is, I know you will, but it may take time. Okay, look at Psalm 32 and verse 9. He's guiding us. I think the scripture says that he's guiding us. Not like a horse that's got a bit on it and you've got to tug the bridle and keep it on course. He's guiding us with his eye, with his loving eye. And he sees you. And it's very important that you know that he sees you. He sees all the circumstances that you are responsible for and you're involved in. And he's not just pushing you in one direction or another. He's guiding you. And part of that hope is that he's giving you wisdom and he's giving you practical instructions on a daily basis. I think for most of us who've had children, there have been times when you can feel hopeless. You can feel, how on earth am I going to see these kids grow up into responsible adults with a living faith in you? Sorry, but that's the truth. And I remember very distinctly, we were living in community. We had 30 adults and 30 children in this community. And we used to meet regularly to pray. And one night, I remember, we were a lot of the adults were together moaning about our kids, who were stroppy and teenagers and not really very responsible. And Colin Rucker, who was the leader of the community, walked in and he said, what's going on? And our prayer was very much rehearsing our prayer. problems to the Lord, telling him about them. Well, he already knew about them. And Colin said, come on, folks, what has the Lord said about this generation? What has the Lord said about our children? And it was like, ooh, well, what has he said? And I remember we had one particular rebel in our family that we were struggling with. And we went home. and we said to the Lord, well, how do we pray? What have you said? Come on, Lord. What have you said? And what he said to us was this. He said, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So the eyes, the human eyes look and see things they don't like. But the Spirit of God has the last word, and he has said, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. So we proclaim that daily over our children. And at that time, I want to share this with the people who've got children at the moment. I used to seek the Lord on a regular basis about my kids. And I used to write down what the Lord was saying at this moment in time, like a promise. And I would write it down. It wasn't necessarily a Bible verse. It was what I felt the Lord was saying about this particular child at this season in their life. And those pieces of paper, I often just shoved in my Bible. And years later, I found some of them. And it was amazing how God had fulfilled what he had said. Now, it was what he did, what his spirit did. It wasn't necessarily that we were the best parents in the world. Do you know, it's not dependent on us. We're all trying to do our best. But you, as you're praying for your children and grandchildren, what is God's word about this child? Samson, when his parents heard they were expecting a baby, the question they said was, what is the rule for this child's life? How is he to live? When Zechariah heard that he was expecting John the Baptist, or they were having a baby, he said, Lord, tell me about this child. And the Lord did, and you've got the whole scripture in Luke 1 and verse 76, which is Zechariah's sort of prayer, prophetic prayer. And it says, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, however Zechariah's, whatever he thought of John, whatever he thought when he went out into the wilderness and lived on wild honey and dressed very peculiarly, that was the promise. Okay? So you shut your eyes to sometimes the things you see and you stand on the promise because that's the thing that gives you hope. I could say a lot more about that, but maybe time wouldn't allow it. Yes, I think in every situation in life, and sometimes we're thrown real hard balls, you just have to get quiet and say, Lord, what do you say? I was in Germany with Charles, and our daughter was living there at the time, so we were staying with her. We'd been there on a ministry trip, and the phone went quite late at night, and my daughter picked up the phone, she says, for you, Mum. And I thought, well, that's very strange. And it was my then son-in-law. No, not son-in-law. What was it? It was my sister's daughter's husband. My sister's daughter's husband. And he rang up and he said, are you on your own? And I said, no, I'm not. He said, well, I've got something to say to you. You just need to sit down. Going on, you know. Then he said to me, my sister, who's older than me, has had a massive hemorrhage, and she had bled from her esophagus, and basically she had almost bled to death. They got her into hospital in Cornwall, but they didn't know whether she would last the night, and I'm in Germany. And he said, are you coming back? And I said, I'll ring you back in 10 minutes, I just need to pray. Obviously, everybody in the room heard the conversation, and I said, I need to pray. And I went into another room, and I just said, Lord, can you just talk to me about my sister? And he said, she's not going to die, she will live, but she's going to have to completely change her lifestyle. And then he said, I said, do you want me to stay up all night and pray and intercede? He said, no, I'll wake you if you need to pray. And so I ran my my whatever it is back. He's not now anyway. And I said to Bridget, we'll be back home in 2 days, but she's not going to die, she's going to live. But she will have to completely change her lifestyle. But that certainty gave me hope. Do you understand? So rather than going into fear and panic, getting on a plane, disturbing everything that was going on, I needed to have something to hang on to. My anchor was in the word that the Lord called. Okay, so eternal hope.
Corinthians 15 and verse 19, and I'd like us to read this verse. It says here, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. One of the translations says, if we only have hope in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Some of you will remember that translation. I think it kind of resonates rather better than the pitied. In this whole sense of hope, when we receive Jesus into our lives, when we are born again, something happens which is totally a transforming of our lives. Because it says in this verse here, If only on this life we've got hope, we're miserable. And we live in a society of people who do not have a living hope in their hearts that we have a life beyond the grave. But there's something, and I just want to kind of sense something in you here, is that every single one of us here, there, the fact that Jesus lives in, you have eternal life. We are never going to die. And so when we think about death, it doesn't have any fear about it, because we are living beyond the grave. Also, when loved ones die, then we're not grieving like those who have no hope. And I just think it's so important that we know that we have that living hope in our hearts. Also, when you have that living hope, is that we always have a hope and we always have a future. We're living in a day when hopelessness is a tremendous, well, it's a disease in our society. We have more suicide going on in this country and around the world than at any time in history. And yet we have more prosperity, looking at it internationally. People have got more money, and yet there's more hopelessness. And the only way that hopelessness is removed is when we have the living faith, when we have Jesus living inside of us. It's interesting how hopelessness can get hold of money. I have a situation some years back when I was doing I had a group of leaders for a particular kind of conference. And I'm not sure what I was talking about at the time, but it was something about God's hand upon our lives and the way that we know that we always have a future and God is with us. And this lady just stood up and she said, well, I haven't got a hope in my life because I'm not going to live much longer. I said, come on, say more. She said, My grandmother died aged 50. And my mother died aged 50. And I am just about to become 50. And everybody says the women in our family don't live beyond 50. Well, I said, that's a curse. I said, we need to break that curse now.
Yeah.
And so I just stood this lady in the middle of the group. There was about 25, 30 people there. And I just took authority in the name of Jesus. I said, the enemy is saying into this lady's life that she's going to die at the age of 50. She is not. Because the word of God says, with long life I will satisfy you. And I break the curse that's over this family that says that the women don't live beyond 50. And she kind of started leaping in the air and said, I feel like jumping. She was kind of like where Joni said, I feel like jumping over the chair. I said, you can jump over the chair if you like. But she was set free. She's still alive. She's in her 80s. I had to do the same thing with my father. Because my father said that sinful men don't live beyond 70. I said, that's a curse. And I said, we're going to break that in the name of Jesus. Well, my father lived to be 88, so he knocked that one on the head. I'm over 70, so we've knocked that one on the head. There is no curse, because I'm under the blessing of God. And I believe it's so, it's just something about the whole business of, I just take you into Titus 2 and verse 13. I'd just like to take you into that verse. It says, in Titus 2 and verse 13, it says, looking, we wait for the blessed hope. Is it, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now that blessed hope is the same thing. It's the fact that God's blessing is on us. We have eternal life and we shall live forever. We have this year lived through a very sad situation and yet a very triumphant situation. In the beginning of April, news came through that my nephew, Mark, had a pancreatic stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and basically the length he had a very short time. And he sat down with his wife and with his 3 children, and he said, we're not going to be miserable and we're not going to live under a cloud for the next however long I've got. I know Jesus. His life is within me. I will live with him for eternity. So we're going to celebrate every day. And we're going to do everything we possibly can during this time as a family to rejoice. Sadly, Mark died 14 weeks later. But in looking at the family and being part of that family, it has been an amazing testimony the way that they have rejoiced in life. We in August we went as a family to the funeral. His wife Deb said, you know, I just want family here, and the church was just full of the family. And there was no misery. It's sad because we love Mark and we wouldn't want him to die at the age of 56. However, there was the blessed, waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And another thing is, I'd like just to turn up Jeremiah 29, and this is a very, very well-known prophetic word. Jeremiah was given this word for the children of Israel who had been in captivity for 70 years. So for 70 years, this whole nation had basically had the most terrible, terrible time. They'd been in Babylon, and they'd been in captivity, and it had not been a good time. But God gave Jeremiah a prophecy, and he came to God's people and said, "No, I want you to know here, this is it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." He just said, "I want you to know, this last 70 years have been grim, but the future is bright." Now that is a situation sometimes we need to hear. Because I know there are folks here who had some tough times in their lives. Probably everybody, in one way or another. Some has been harder for some than for another. And it's very easy for the enemy to try and hold you captive to your past and rob you of your future. What Jeremiah was saying, hey, the last 70 years, not good. Ahead is a hope and a future. God is always into restoration. Amen. Do you hear that?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. The future, if we can reach into God's future, it's a great future. And sometimes, and very sadly, I mean, we spend time, Joyce and I spend a lot of time with lots of people, and we talk and pray things through, and we hear some tales of real tough, tough life situations. But God has given us a mandate to point to the future of healing, of restoration, of redemption, of hope, of joy. And that and that's what we have. Hallelujah. Do you have something else you want to say?
I just want to say that this is also where prophecy comes in. Now, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you can hear God, and there are times when you need to hear God on behalf of other people who are perhaps not hearing quite so clearly at that time. And if you need a word from God for a particular situation, then make use of your Christian brothers and sisters and just say to them, "Will you pray with me? Because I really need to get a word from God into this situation." We need each other, folks. We need to be free to ask people to pray with us. We often say when we're praying for people here on a Sunday morning that we're praying the power of agreement, so we're not. We're praying, well, what has God said to you? And we will agree with you in prayer and stand with you and support you. But there are times that the prelude to that is we need to hear what God has said.
Yeah.
So I want to tell you about our son Ben, who you know is working as a missionary in Australia. Ben couldn't read. And I believe actually a particular teacher who got very, very frustrated with him said to him, "You'll never read." I know she said those words over him. And that became like a self-fulfilling prophecy. He didn't read. And so when Craig's first daughter, Gillian, was about 6 or 7 and was learning to read at school, she actually at one point was reading better than Ben was at 13. And I tell you, it was a real heartache. It was, you know, Charles and I had prayed and prayed. We delivered him from this sort of curse that was over his life. We'd broken the power of that. He was getting special help with reading. But there was nothing wrong with his brain, his maths, his science, comprehension, everything like that was fine. But give him a book and he'd just go like frozen and couldn't read and wouldn't read. Learned whole things off by heart. And I remember it came, he loved the Lord and he wanted to be baptized. And in the church at that time, we had a couple called Rick and Elaine Poole. And Rick was your silent, quiet, strong man, and Elaine never shut up. You know, but this night at the baptism, Elaine would always have a prophetic word or something to say. But Rick very rarely opened his mouth. But Ben is now being baptized, and Rick is like puffing. I can always remember he was going, and I'm thinking, what's up with Rick? And he said, I've got a word for Ben. But his mind was not in agreement with what the Lord was saying. So that's why he was puffing and huffing. But eventually he came out. I can't remember. I know your mum, Joan, remembers clearly. Because it was so out of the ordinary. He said, God says, Ben, you are going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. And we're all going, well, is this the truth or is this just their imagination or what is it? Because it didn't, there was no, it didn't add up. But Rick had never really prophesied before, and I knew in my spirit that what he was bringing forth, he wouldn't have even stood on his feet, let alone spoken out, unless it was the word of the Lord. But that word has been totally fulfilled to this day. And, you know, the amount of responsibility that Ben, as a young man, carries for the whole of the engineering workforce in Papua New Guinea and East Timor and Australia is quite remarkable. I mean, I think, you know, all of us in the family think, our little Ben, you know, how can he possibly be doing that? But I want to say to you that that word to our family was such an encouragement. It was Roger.
I was there for that, and I specifically remember the word that was given to me.
Oh, that, my love.
Because it was, I can't even think about it.
And it was this for Ben, that though you're the least in the clan, the smallest, the youngest, but you're not the least in God's eyes, you're going to do great things for God. And when I see his engineering skills and what he does with the planes and everything else, I think, dear Ben, God has blessed you, God is with you, God has given you this ability to do what you're doing and the confidence he has in God and with the family he's got. And I think a simple word like that to somebody, you know, changes everything.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Roger. Yeah, that's great. And I just want to encourage you, you know, if you remember anything about this morning, remember that our hope is because of what God has said. And our hope is because God is with us. Yeah. Our hope is in that anchor that gives us security for now and for eternity. Because the fear of death is the reason why people won't talk about death is they're terrified. And we need to be people who know, have a deep assurance in ourselves that we are going to live forever because we've been born again and given a new nature. And that can hold us strong. Even in the face of sickness and disease and adversity, we're in the Lord's hands. And every situation, we need to go back to get that basic foundational, what has God said? So Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Micah. And then he's able to make that wonderful declaration that he can stand in hope. Did you want to say something else?
That's Micah 7:7 if you're not getting lost on it. Okay, fine, hang on a moment. Yes, it's just that I want to take Romans 15 and verse 13. I think you've got it. Have we got it here? Romans 15 verse 13. And pray it over. Is there anything else you want to say before I pray it over, everybody? Okay, fine, good. Right, I'm just going to read it a moment, and then I want to pray it over you, because I just believe that, you know, what as Joyce has said, a word from heaven, and it's an impartation of God into your lives. And I just believe that
some of the things that you just find you're struggling with in life. God just wants to take them away, and he wants to just pour his hope. It says here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to look that up in my Bible, because I want to pray it over you, and I want to look at you rather than the screen while I'm praying it. And then we're finished. Okay. Right. Just finding it in my Bible. Good, I've got it. Right. Let's stand up, everybody, please. Okay. Just all look this way. I'm looking it. I'm praying this over with my eyes open. Actually, it doesn't really talk about closing your eyes in the Bible. What about praying? That's just something we've built in as the years have gone by. Okay. Right. I just pray over every one of you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Just let that just kind of pour right into you. Father, I just thank you that the words that you have brought this morning, you know what's been in for Joyce and myself in our hearts, just to know that every single one of us are overflowing with the hope that comes from you. And that when we are in doubt, you have words that you speak into our innermost being that will be fulfilled, because you are God, and we have your Spirit within us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.